Tonight, I'd like to take a look at Matthew chapter 16. Actually, we're just going to start here, and then we'll go to some other verses. But to begin with, let's go to Matthew 16, and I'll read from verse 5. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye yet not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And I'll stop reading there. So here it's really pretty incidental account between Christ and his disciples. They're traveling. They come to the other side, and oops, they forgot the bread. They forgot to bring bread, and as it says there in verse 5, and then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the disciples reason amongst themselves. Now, who are they? Who are they? They're most of them are true believers. Most of them are saved men. We know Judas wasn't, but as far as the other 11, we would gather that they were saved men. And they're trying to figure out what Christ is saying to them. It's not always that easy. It's not always that simple. Some people have the idea, and they think the Bible's a simple book. Well, it is simple if all you read is John 3:16. And if that's all you think the Bible's about, is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that's it, you know, what else do you really need to know? Well, there's a lot of churches out there, they pretty much stay on that level. They don't go very much beyond that, and they try to keep it very simple. And they think the Bible is simple. We're sinners. God has provided salvation in Christ. John 3:16 says he loves everybody, and it's just a matter if an individual is going to accept him, if an individual is going to be someone that chooses Christ. So right there, what's happened is that the complex book of the Bible has just confounded tons of Christians with that one simple verse. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And their understanding of it, because they think it's so simple, is wrong. And that's just the nature of the Bible. It's not a simple book. It's the most complex book there is. And law books, you know, as a person goes to law school, they have to do a lot of studying of law books. Well, the law book isn't more complex than the Bible. Medical books are not more complex than the Bible. Scientific books are not more complex than the Bible. All those books and anything else the world can gather together are not more complex than the Bible. The Bible is the world's most difficult book to understand. And that's because it's impossible to understand. If you put enough time into it, most people could probably understand certain things of law or medicine or science or math or whatever if they're diligent and they just put a lot of time into study. Eventually, you're going to begin learning some things. Well, you can put tons of time into studying the Bible, and if God doesn't want you to know something, you're going to walk away with zero knowledge, really, when you get down to it. You're not going to know much at all of the Bible. And that's because the Bible's written by God. It's the simple answer. You know, who writes the law books? Men. Who writes the medical books? Men. Who wrote the Bible? God. And as we see in Isaiah chapter 55, this verse kind of puts us all in our place if we ever think we're somebody. In Isaiah 55, it says in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So there's a comparison. If you look out at the sky tonight and you take a look at the stars and how high are they? How much higher than the earth are they? Well, NASA could launch a rocket and it'll never get there by the time those people they'll die before the rocket ever reaches one of those distant stars. It's so much higher than the earth. And God is saying, that's my thoughts compared to your thoughts. And we're just little tiny creatures. That's all we are, the best of us, the greatest of us, the most brilliant of us. Well, they're the most brilliant amongst little tiny creatures, and they're more advanced than us. Yes, there's brilliant scientists, but once you compare that man to God, he doesn't know anything. And God, by his wisdom, has made fools of the brilliant people of this earth, as he's allowed them to come up with teaching like evolution, and they think that they have it all figured out, and they really don't. They don't know anything as they ought. Well, you know, the problem is with the Bible, and it's everyone's problem. It's the constant problem all through time. It's a major problem today. How do we understand it? How do we understand the Bible? Let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, they forgot to take bread. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, what are the disciples thinking? They're reasoning amongst themselves, and they say that Jesus said this because we've taken no bread, and maybe he's warning us about the bread that maybe a Pharisee might give us or a Sadducee might give us. Maybe it'll be defiled. Maybe it'll be poison. There's conflict between the rulers of Israel and the Lord Jesus and the disciples. And they're wondering, they're reasoning amongst themselves. But again, most of them are saved people. And where does their mind go to? Right away, where does their mind go to? What's the first thing they think of? These saved men. What level are they on? And what level should they be on? They're on an earthly level, and they're on a natural level. Jesus was talking, they forgot to take bread. Jesus is talking about leaven. So naturally, it has to do with bread. And we have to beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees if they provide any bread. But no, that was wrong. That's a very wrong understanding that they had, even though it's plain, literal, straightforward. And that's what Jesus said, the whole conversation. The whole discussion's about bread, and here the disciples are following the theologians of our day. They're following the methodology that the churches teach countless Christians. Just look for the plain, literal sense of the Word of God, and Christ is the Word made flesh. And where does that get them? when they do that, when they follow that hermeneutic, when they follow that teaching, just understand the words of Christ on a basic level, a simple level. Don't look for any other meaning. Well, they're lost. They have no real understanding of what he was saying at all. Well, it goes on here in verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye yet not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand? Why don't you understand? Well, what does the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 3? In verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. That's God's perspective of all mankind. Zero that understand Him. Zero that understand the Word of God. I mean, if He just left us, if He just left it as it is, with infinite eternal God and this brilliant Word and little tiny finite man with our minds, and if God just left that situation and He didn't do anything to assist, none understandeth. Nobody. Nobody would understand at all. But, you know, of course we know God doesn't leave it there, and He does help, but there's some more problems. If we go to Isaiah 45, not only naturally does no human being understand the Bible, not only that, but in Isaiah 45, verse 15, God says of Himself, verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. So he wouldn't even have to hide himself, but he says that he does. And that's why, for instance, in the Proverbs, God speaks of searching for wisdom like hid treasure. You got to dig, like for gold and silver, because it's hidden. It's buried on the pages of the Bible. And in order to find spiritual riches, spiritual treasure, you need to dig, and God tells us how to dig in other places in the Bible. But He's hidden truth from men. And over in Matthew 13, where we read that Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable He did not speak. And did you ever wonder and ask yourself, why did Christ speak in parables? Why? And without a parable He did not speak. Well, because He wanted to tell us a nice story to help us understand. Really? Really? I mean, there are some parables 2,000 years later we don't understand. Wouldn't it have been much easier, much plainer, just to say to the disciples, disciples, beware of the teaching of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they would have gotten it right away. But he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He used the figure of speech. He used something to represent something else, and that's what parables do. And you think we would figure it out that Christ spoke in parables, and He's the Word made flesh in order to teach us this is how God wrote the Bible. That's why without a parable He did not speak. He's trying to instruct us. Look, I spoke in parables, and this is what you're going to have to do. In order to understand anything in the Bible, you're going to have to look at the whole Bible like a parabolic statement. You're going to have to search for truth. Don't be lazy. Don't go to the Bible and expect it to be right there like of that day and hour knoweth no man. That's a lazy man's understanding to say, well, there it is, Mark 13:32. Or, this used to be on a daily basis, these verses. Well, we've gotten away from that over the last month. But the problem that the church has had and still have with that idea is it's lazy, superficial, casual, it's skimming the surface. And God will always resist those that don't study to show yourself to prove, that don't dig into the Word, that don't search the Scriptures to see if it's so. And I think it's very rare. I don't know if I can think of an instance where you can just go to one verse, read it, and then you have the whole doctrine figured out. I don't think that's possible in the Bible. I think that the way God has written the Bible is you must compare Scripture with Scripture, here a little, there a little, and then you're able to come to truth. Well, here in Matthew 13, let's see what verses, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." That's a reference to the true believers. "But to them," to the unbelievers, to those God never had a plan to save, "it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." Again, lack of understanding. Ignorance. "A wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment," or understands time and judgment. By the way, is that still true? Yeah, of course it's true. Of course it's true. A wise man's heart, a child of God, discerns time and judgment. Well, we blew that with May 21, right? No. What was May 21? Judgment Day. It was Judgment Day. It was the day that God closed the door to heaven. And it was the day that He judged mankind. So we knew we had the time and judgment. We had that correct. But what we had wrong was we thought there would be a great earthquake. Now, if you look at the two events, a major earthquake worldwide and the door to heaven shutting, God no longer saving, because Christ is the door. He's the only way into heaven. The only way to experience eternal life is through Christ. And when that door shut, and it did on May 21, it was a spiritual thing. Nobody could see that. Nobody could see it. Remember, Jesus gives us an example with, I think he was a palsied man. And he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And some of the Pharisees said, or they thought to themselves, I forget, "Who is this that can forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin." And Jesus knew that they had said or thought this. And he says, which is easier, to say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? What was easier for Christ? What's easier for God to do? Well, it's incredibly more easy to say, "Rise up and walk," because He's God. He can speak and bring a universe into being. He can make the deaf to hear. Jesus demonstrated repeatedly, the blind to see. And He could make the palsied man to walk. It didn't take hardly any effort. But to say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," He had to die for that man's sins. He had to pay the penalty before the foundation of the world and experience the wrath of God for his sins. And so, of course, it was much, much more difficult to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. But, you know, that was a spiritual thing. And to the outward observers, well, nothing happened. You know, he's still on his bed. So Jesus say, all right, in order that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, rise up. And he did. And so that was the physical aspect of it, which was a minor thing. It was very minor compared to the spiritual salvation and God saving him and giving him a new heart and a new spirit. Now, if the earthquake took place, on May 21, but the door to heaven was still open, would that have been worse? It wouldn't have been worse. It wouldn't have been worse at all, because at least in the world, people could still have the hope of salvation. God did the far worse thing. He shut the door, and it was a spiritual occurrence, a spiritual happening that no one could see, but it was a real thing, a very real thing, as he shut the door to salvation. After saving all of his sheep, saving the last of his elect, then he shut the door. And so since it was a spiritual act of God, and man can't see that, and men don't believe it, nothing happened. Nothing happened at all. Well, that's not true. That's no more true than in the Garden of Eden, when God said, in the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And then we just saw with Kevin's study, the serpent is denying that. No. God knows in the day you eat, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. You'll not surely die. And so Eve sins and is deceived and gives the Adam, and they partake of the fruit. Did they fall down dead right on the spot? No, they didn't. To outward eyes, and now mankind, Adam and Eve at that point, had only outward eyes. The devil was right. The serpent was right. I didn't fall down dead. Well, no, God didn't lie. He told the truth. In the day you eat, you will surely die. And that very day they died in their soul spiritually. And ever since, men are born into the world and they're conceived in sin, and no clean can come from an unclean. So everyone's born in trespasses and sins and have a spiritually dead heart. And so God told the truth, and as a result, when Adam was 930, he did physically die, but not in that day. But the thing is, we read the Bible and we thought, well, it's judgment day, the door shuts, no more salvation, great earthquake, and then, but you know, even when we said that, we should have minimized that. We should have minimized that and said, as people would ask us about that, look, that's not the thing to worry about. The thing to worry about is heaven's gate shuts. There is no more salvation on May 21. That's the thing that we really should have emphasized and stressed. What we did, but more. Whenever that question of a physical happening came around, we should have changed it to a focus on no more salvation. But we didn't. And we misunderstood certain aspects of God's plan. Well, don't you feel ashamed of yourself? No, I don't. You feel guilty? No, I don't. Not in the slightest bit. In all good conscience, and I think God's people did this, in all good conscience, we shared this information with the world because we thought it was absolute truth. And we were wrong on a few details. All right, well, you tell me who's never been wrong on a few details. What about the disciples? They were right there with Jesus, and Jesus was talking to them about leaven, and they completely misunderstood. When you look at the Bible as what it is in reality, is the most complex and difficult book known to man, and it is because God wrote it. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. It says, excuse me, in verse 10, "But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" All right, if I really want to get to know someone, start talking to them. And over a course of time, I'm asking them questions. They're giving answers. And you could do this with a neighbor over years. You try to find out things about the neighbor and your friends, and you're going back and forth, and you learn things about that individual. And then one day, and you hear this all the time on the news, there's your neighbor. He just killed two people in a most horrible way. And then the news crew comes to your house because you're neighbor to him, and they say, "Well, what was he like?" "Well, nice guy." Nice guy. I mean, the last person I would ever think would do that. Why? Because no one knows what's going on inside of another individual. I don't know what's going on in any. You may think you do. Your wife, your children, your neighbor. Maybe you think you know someone inside and out. Well, guess what? You don't. You don't, because within each individual, there could be things they're hiding, and only that individual himself or herself really knows themselves better than anyone else. Even though they don't even know themselves as they should, really, and as God knows them, because God can search the deep things within man. He can search the heart of men. But here's what God's saying. Look, who knows a man, or who knows you better than yourself? Because you have all the history, you know what you think, you know what you like, you know pretty much everything about you that you can remember. And no one knows you like you. That's for sure. Not your wife doesn't know you. Your husband doesn't know you like you know yourself. And so God is using that, and he says, "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So the things of God are the Bible. The Bible is from the mouth of God. It is the Word of God. In the end of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Yes, with a new heart and a new spirit, we could also say we have the mind of Christ. But also when we pick up this book, this is a reflection of the infinite mind of Christ. The mind of God. Who knows it? Who knows the mind of God? I mean, if we can't know each other, if we struggle after years and years of thinking we know somebody, and then that person just does things and behaves in a way we never would have guessed. If we can't even know another creature all that well, and we really don't even know ourselves completely, how are we ever going to know the Bible? How are we ever going to understand the Bible? Only God understands the Bible. The Spirit of God is the one that understands the Bible. And that's why we need the Spirit of God in order to come to any kind of understanding. None understandeth. That's where we all begin. Not one of us understands. But if God saves us, if He gives us His Spirit, and it's His Spirit that wrote the Bible, that knows about the Bible, then possibly we will learn truth. But still, even then, the disciples remind us, we're not going to know things perfectly. We're not going to know everything that we would like. Let's take a look at a couple of verses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll just read the first few verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, that is, lack understanding, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I missed that back in Exodus and Numbers. I don't remember reading about them eating spiritual meat and drinking spiritual drink. And I don't remember a rock chasing after them. Anybody remember reading that in the historical books of the Bible? No, because God didn't write it that way. How did He write it? He wrote it like history. Plain old history. They came out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness. They experienced hunger and thirst, murmured all about it. And then God would provide. He would have manna fall from heaven. He had Moses strike the rock and water was provided. But nowhere there does it mention anything about spiritual meat, spiritual drink, a spiritual rock. Nowhere. And yet here we come to the New Testament and God is just matter-of-factly describing that history, and He's saying this was spiritual and that was spiritual, which means they represented things all about the gospel. They represented things related to Christ and to the salvation plan of God. Or go over to Galatians. In Galatians 4 and verse 21, I'll start reading there. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Okay, so this is a reference to the law, and we'll see as we continue to read. It is talking about historical events in the book of Genesis, which is part of the first five books, the Pentateuch, which is known as the law. Actually, the truth is the whole Bible is the law. Everything in the Bible is the law of God. But it's interesting. Do ye not hear the law? Like Jesus would give a parable and He'd say, let him who has ears hear. And here, it's a reference to just history. Don't you hear? Well, what do you have to hear when God's writing about history? You just have to learn the events and the times and the happenings and what took place. Well, no, you see, if we go to God and we remember Christ spoke in parables, and by that He was trying to teach us how to understand the whole Bible, then we'll understand why these verses are here in Galatians 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth, that word is easier understood as corresponds to, Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Well, again, God says, do you not hear the law? And then he's referring, you know, we could go back to Genesis and you could find these events taking place in some of the early chapters of Genesis where Abraham got into trouble and he listened to Sarah and Sarah gave him her maid Hagar to have a baby because they really were doubting God. And then Ishmael was born through Hagar, and then later Isaac was born of Sarah, the child of the promise. And all those events are recorded in Genesis, and there's not a peep. There's not a peep that indicates in those accounts that they were an allegory. And well, they were true history. But God is saying, listen, these things are an allegory, and those two children and those two women represent two covenants. And I mean, it's incredible. He's talking about the free woman and the one who's in bondage with her children. One, that Hagar, who is corresponds to Mount Sinai in Arabia, where the law was given. And Hagar being an Egyptian, as Israel was in bondage under Egyptian rule for hundreds of years, she represents the law. Sarah represents the free woman. She represents God's grace, and Isaac is born through her. But you don't read that, any of it, in Genesis. So if you take 1 Corinthians 10, which talked about the rock and the spiritual meat and spiritual drink, and you take this, and then you go back to Genesis and Exodus, mark all those passages. Mark them all, and you're going to have quite a lot of scripture that you can look at, according to the churches, they'll allow this, you can look at as, if you want, spiritually. You can look for the deeper spiritual meaning. But after you get out of Genesis, when is it that Abraham offers up Isaac? We don't read that here, but we read that in Hebrews 11. Just quickly go there. Hebrews 11 says, in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now there's a hint. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What's the word figure there for? That's a type, another way of saying it, an allegory, a parable, a spiritual meaning. Okay, here's another statement. So that whole instance where God tells Abraham to gather his son Isaac, take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Well, there is God the Father offering God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just mark over that whole passage. And when you go through the New Testament, you do that, you're going to see not just individual verses, but chapters after chapter that God himself is trying to encourage us as much as possible. This is how you have to understand it. You must look for the spiritual meaning. You can't just settle on a historical account like the church is so willing to do today. You know, the grammatical historical method of interpreting the Bible. You learn all you can about the history of that day and the structure of the sentences. Where's the gospel? Where's the gospel? It's there, but they don't want to go into it. And And what they would have to allow, and they do, is, but they don't, no one really follows up with them on this, is they say, well, as long as the New Testament interprets the Old, then you can do this allegorizing. But where it doesn't interpret, you better not. You better not. So, all right, here we're in, I don't know, I didn't mark the chapters. So let's say we're in Genesis 16, and we find references like we just did. Okay, let's look for the gospel. Let's look for the spiritual meaning. Genesis 17, oh, we can't find anything in the New Testament. Let's skip that. And we'll just understand that in a historical, grammatical way until we get to Genesis 19. Oh, now we got another New Testament reference to help us dig into that. You see how ridiculous that is. You're cutting up the Bible. Why not? Why not understand it as God wrote it? Which is, look, I'm giving you example after example after example, telling you this has a spiritual meaning, this is an allegory, this was a figure, this is a type. So why not, along with Christ speaking in nothing but parables, why not understand this is the way you must come to all Scripture, to the whole Bible, so you... if you leave a verse and a passage and a chapter and you just understand what took place in 700 B.C., if you can understand that and nothing else, then you haven't understood it. And you and I and all of us need to find the deeper spiritual meaning. Let's go to Deuteronomy 25. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 25, and one verse, verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Do you hear the law? Remember, in Galatians, do you not hear the law? And God referred back to a historical passage. Okay, now we can say this is the law. Everybody knows that Deuteronomy gives laws after laws. And here's the law. You will not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. The law of God. Why did God write it? Well, he's concerned about animals. He gives just a good guideline to farmers. And why did God write it? Come on, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. Why did he write that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it says in verse 7, who goeth to warfare any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? There is a reference to the law. For it is written, in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. That's almost word for word. Does God take care for oxen? Is the question. Let's put it in how we would say it. Does God care about that stupid animal? Does he? No, well, of course he does. I better watch it. I get in trouble with animal groups. But does God care, really, is it a pressing matter to him that an ox not be muzzled? He doesn't care about that. I mean, how many oxen have come and go over the centuries? He's concerned about the souls of men. He's concerned about those created in his image. And the animals have a much, a secondary place. He didn't write the law for the ox. He wrote it for us. Now, look in verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, we don't have time, but he's going to relate this to ministry, to individuals who are busy treading out the corn of the gospel like an ox, and they should not be muzzled. And throughout church history, it's always been understood you take care of the pastor, you take care of the minister of the congregation, so he doesn't have to go work a secular job and he can just dig into the Bible. And that's why God wrote that verse in Deuteronomy 25. Now there's a small example, one verse, and read Deuteronomy, you'll find verse after verse like that, law after law like that, where we would have to ask the same question. Does God care if there's two kinds of fabric in a garment? Does he really care about that? Or is he telling us something about the gospel? And of course, in every case, he's telling us about the gospel. All right, we're going to stop here. And maybe in a couple of weeks, we'll come back to this. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your wisdom. We don't have any. We have no wisdom at all. And Father, we thank you that you humble us sometimes to show us this, and that ultimately helps us, because then we know we can just go straight to you. We don't know how to interpret, how to understand the Bible. Yes, we have some methodologies, but we know they will not be really any assistance if you are not pleased to open up our eyes and to help us and for your Spirit to guide us into truth. And Father, we do pray that for your people that are sincerely looking for truth. Open up our eyes and help us to see the truths of the Bible. And Father, we thank you for such a book, that it exists, and we thank you that there is such wisdom and such insight into our own self. As we read it, we discover things about ourselves we never knew, and about the world itself. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon all that have heard your word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.